You know, oftentimes I'm asked a question about where I go to church. Sometimes when we get into that discussion, and I mentioned to the people who ask, I say, well, I'm with the Church of God. Oh yeah, the one right down there at the corner. I know where that is. No, we're not part of that Church of God. And then I mentioned a little bit more about us and the name, and that we're different from most Church of God groups. And one lady said, oh, that's fine. I know that you don't meet at that location or whatever, but if you're with the Church of God, then I'm really pleased that you have the Spirit. Okay, that's fine. And I think that she was referring to the fact that she was happy that we were a Pentecostal Church of God. A lot of Church of God groups are what they call Pentecostal. Now, that in itself is an interesting term, because Pentecostal basically means of or relating to Pentecost. And, of course, something happened on Pentecost, and that was the speaking in tongues. And so people who are in those type of groups believe that you have to speak in tongues. A number of years ago, a telephone repairman who came to the house, I guess I'm dating myself, no telephone repairman comes to the house anymore. You just throw the cell phone away and get another one. But at that time, you had people coming to the house to repair the phone. He asked me what I did, and he asked if I spoke in tongues. I told him I speak a little German, but not so good. And he said, no. What I mean is you need to speak in tongues. He said, if you don't, then you don't have God's Spirit. And he got really, really uptight with me. And he was warning me. He said, you're being misled. And he said, I really believe God sent me to your house to tell you you need to speak in tongues. Well, thankfully, he had finished fixing the phone, and we kind of led him toward the door where he finally left. But a lot of people think like he did and does think. People believe that if you have the Holy Spirit, that you need to be speaking in tongues. That's one of the proofs that you have God's Holy Spirit. But is that true? Is that a true statement? Are we expected to speak in tongues? What does that exactly mean? So today we're going to discuss that topic, and the title is The Tongues Question. The Tongues Question. Let's look at some history before we get into the topic itself. Actually, it begins the topic. Genesis 11. And starting in verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. Speech there in Hebrew means one lip. One language, one speech. In other words, they all had the same dialect, the same language. Everyone could understand one another. All had the same. It came to pass that they journeyed from the east. And the east was where Mount Ararat was located. And they moved from there toward the west. And they settled in a plain in the land of Shinar. And they said to one another, come, let's make us bricks. Let's bake them thoroughly. And they said in verse 4, and this was some years after the flood, so you had quite a few people here at this time. Let's build ourselves a city in a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let's make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered over the face of the whole earth. They were wanting to pretty much stay together, not be scattered. We want to build a tower that goes way up into the clouds. Why did they do that? Could they have not believed in the rainbow as a sign that God said he would never destroy the earth again with a flood. But they wanted to have, some security that, hey, we could always go up to the top of this tower. That's one possible motive. But the other motive, more likely, is we're going to make a name for ourselves. Instead of the name of God, they wanted a name for themselves. So the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they have one language. So here it's confirmed that God said they had one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let's go down, and there confuse, and the Hebrew means to confound, their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So, in an instant, what God was going to do was to confound the one language. And so, in verse 8, the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the building. The name is called Babel because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over all the face of the earth. Now, Barnes' notes on the Bible states this about this section. To be confound, or to confound, is to introduce several kinds, where before there was only one language, but to introduce several kinds. So in the present case, to introduce several varieties of form. Language before was of one form, now you had several varieties of language. And it appears that the one primitive tongue was made manifold by diversifying it. And many linguists will say that, you know, there are similarities of various words in different language groups. And Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, I'm thinking my daughter-in-law. Now, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says language, their lip, it was a failure in utterance, occasionally a difference in dialect that was intelligent only to those of the same tribe. Now, that's an interesting statement as well. Thus, easily by God, their purpose was defeated, and they were compelled to the dispersion that they had combined to prevent. So God was scattering them, and they were building this city and this tower so they would not be scattered. But by this change in the one language, they were compelled to scatter. It is only from the scriptures we learn the true origin of the different nations and the languages of the world. So apparently what happened is that there were some tribes of people who did understand one another's speech, and they moved over to this area, they moved over to this area, and people went all over the world from that one area of Shinar. And hence you have the different nations that developed and the different languages of the world. The point is that people could not understand one another in what they were building, and so they were scattered. Time went on, and we see that there were different languages that developed, even among the Hebrew language, the Egyptian language, the Canaanite languages, and many more. Let's notice an interesting scripture over here in Nehemiah. Let's look at Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah 13, verse 23. Nehemiah 13, verse 23. This is when, of course, Nehemiah had come in and were trying to get the Jews back to obeying God like they should have. And he said, in those days I saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. They were not to marry the women of heathen pagan religions. That's what this was about. And notice what the result of what was going on there when they did that. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. Now that was very serious, because what their kids were doing were they were learning the language of the pagan nations around them, and they would be drawn in to the pagan worship of the pagan gods and of idolatry. So I contended with them. I cursed them and struck them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for you, your sons. Look at this example. He says, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations, there was no king like him. He was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused him even to sin. Even Solomon went off into this idolatry and worship of paganism. One of the reasons why Jewish kids, boys and girls, are supposed to go to Hebrew school is so that by age 13, they will have learned the language of Hebrew, and that would hopefully keep them in the belief system of the Jews. They believed that the language was important for them. And that's what was getting Nehemiah here, seeing that, hey, they're getting involved into this other language, which was full of pagan ideas. So they were hopeful to remain loyal to the truth that way, and at least, you know, to Judaism at that time. Even now, you know, people do go to Hebrew school for the purpose of staying loyal to the Jewish religion. I'm really glad my mom, who was Jewish, did not force me to go to Hebrew school. I mean, I was having enough time trying to figure out how to speak in English, in English grammar, and anyway, even those of us who speak English have a little bit difficulty. Let's notice something about Peter. Mark 14. Mark 14, verse 69. This was when Jesus was being, of course, ridiculed right before his beating and everything. And Peter's there in the courtyard. Verse 69. And the servant girl saw him again, and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. His language gave him away. His speech was distinct. It was Galilean. According to a number of Bible dictionaries, the Galileans were noted for a distinct and unique dialect and tone in their speaking. And the rabbinic circles in Jerusalem really looked down upon those people as being uneducated. They didn't have the ability, the right grammar or the right way of saying things. You know, that's the way it is in this country too. You have a distinct dialect up in the New England states. When I used to live up there, I was known as Mr. Foster. The R's were not pronounced. It had a distinct dialect. And then when we were in West Virginia, there's a totally different dialect. It's a Southern dialect. And even in the Midwest, we are known as having a Midwestern dialect that is totally different than other parts, even out toward the West. A different way of speaking, even though it's the same English language. But it's very interesting about the fact that they knew that Galilean was unique in itself. Now this has something to deal with what happened on Pentecost. Let's look at Acts 2. Acts 2. And notice verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven, so it was not of men, but it was from heaven, as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire. And one sat on each of them. That was a miracle. Some type of, looked like some fire on each person. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here was a visible sign that occurred that has not happened since. They had some type of what looked like some fire on each one of them, and they spoke in different languages. Now it says tongues. Now how do we know it was different languages? Well, you look at the Greek word for tongues, and it's glossa. Now glossa actually means a language. It can mean a tongue, but it mainly means a language that is known. So it's referred to as languages. So anytime you see the speaking in a different tongue, it's referring to speaking in a different language, a language that was known. Not an unknown language, but a known language. They heard these Galileans. As we see. Now notice verse 5. There were devout in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So there were people from all over were coming into keeping Pentecost. And when this sound occurred, this sound of mighty sound of rushing mighty wind filled the whole house. The multitude came together. They heard this and they came together and were confused. Because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Now what's amazing is that you see that they had the Holy Spirit. They were speaking in other languages. And even Jesus Christ said that would happen when they would receive the Holy Spirit. But what was also interesting is that everyone heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? The Galileans had their unique way of speaking. But these people now are speaking, and what's interesting is there is no interpreter here. And these people from all over are hearing them in their own language. How is it that we hear? Each in our own language in which we were born. So it's a unique miracle, something that has never happened before. A miracle that they were speaking in other languages, but not only that, everyone was hearing them in their own language. So, as we've taught many times, the great miracle was also mainly in the hearing of what they were able to hear. I mean, the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites, those from Cappadocia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, parts of Libya, and both visitors from Rome and Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking, verse 11, in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. So not only were they speaking in a different language, they were speaking under inspiration of God and prophesying the truth of God. where it was very encouraging for them to hear. So somehow, all heard this, the people in their own language. Unique. Now, what some people say is, see, this is a command that if you have God's Holy Spirit, you will be speaking in a different language. But you don't see a command here, and you don't see that that is what everybody should be doing once they receive God's Spirit. Notice over here in verse 41. Verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. But we don't see them speaking in different languages, these 3,000 people who were added to the body of Christ on that day. You don't see that they too were speaking in different languages. It's not there. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, but you don't find a little caveat afterward, and they also spoke in tongues. It's not there. Now some will say, okay, all right, I'll give you that. What about this scripture? What about these two scriptures? All right, let's look at them. Acts 10, verse 44. Acts 10, verse 44. And this was regarding Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And here the truth of God was being opened up to the Gentiles, those who were not Jewish or Israelite. And so when Peter was still speaking these words about, you know, believing in him and having your sins forgiven, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, meaning the Jews who believed, were astonished, as many as came from with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. They couldn't believe it. You know, normally it was just for the Jewish people, the Israelites, but now God was giving his Holy Spirit to those who were not of a background of Israel. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Of course, Peter said, can anyone forbid water? They should not be baptized. And they were baptized, because they had received the Holy Spirit. Now, this was unique for that particular time. But one of the evidences that they had received God's Holy Spirit was that the Jews could hear them speak in a different language. Now, again, it doesn't say what kind of language, but with different tongues, it says tongues, so that's plural. But notice what is missing here. The flames of fire. And also, you don't find the mighty rushing wind. So it is different from Pentecost. Again, you see no command that one should speak in a different language. Let's look at one other place, Acts 19. Acts 19. This is an interesting story because it tells us that there were some people who were baptized with John's baptism. They had repented and they had gone to John the Baptist and John baptized them. And yet they never heard of the Holy Spirit. In verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. We don't know. What are you talking about? And he said to them, into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism, verse 3. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to people that they should believe on him who would come after him, and that is on Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized rightly. It says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, that had not happened before. And Paul was the apostle. He was the one of the direct lines Jesus Christ had taught him. And so goes through the ministry. Here we see the ministry. Paul was an apostle, laid hands on them. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. That was another, that was a gift as well. They could, under inspired speaking, speak in a different language. There weren't just 12 of them. There were about 12 in all. And so you find that particular instance. But again, you don't see the tongues of fire. You don't see the mighty rushing wind. So it's a little different than Pentecost. And you don't see any command that everyone else should speak in a language when they receive the Holy Spirit. Let's look at two scriptures in Acts that show that. Acts 16. Acts 16, verse 14. Acts 16, verse 14. A certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira and worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So God called her, opened her heart. And what did she and her household were baptized. And she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us, if you have found me faithful. Did this woman and her household receive God's Spirit? Yes. Does it say she spoke in tongues or languages? No, it didn't. If you judge me faithful, come to my house. And they went to the house. So even though no tongues are mentioned, she's considered faithful. All right, let's look at verse 30 to 34. Here was the jailer who was there in charge of keeping Paul and Silas in prison. And of course, there was a great earthquake and all the doors opened up. And the keeper of the prison thought everybody escaped. And he was so concerned he was going to take his own life. And Paul said, don't do that. And so in verse 30, he, the jailer, brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And some have said, aha, see, that's all you need. If you want to be baptized, all you need to do is say, I believe on the Lord Jesus. And some have said, well, you know, we don't need baptismal counseling. We don't need to be asked about our beliefs or anything like that. Look at this example. Look at the example of the jailer. Well, look at verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. So that conclusion that they did not have some type of discussion about baptism or about repentance is not accurate. What we do find is that the word of the Lord was being spoken to them. So there was discussion before baptism. I bring that out because some people say, well, we don't need to be counseled. We don't need to discuss the truth of God. We just, all you need to do is believe in Jesus Christ. Well, there's a little bit more that one needs to go through and understand what you're doing. Baptism is one of the most important things that a person will do in his or her life. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. And he brought them into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced, believing in God and with all of his household. No mention of tongues here. No mention of the different languages being spoken. They were all part of the church. I told the telephone repairman, I said, the fruit of whether you know you have God's Holy Spirit the evidence of God's Holy Spirit is that you need to have love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, self-control. That's the fruit of God's Spirit. That's the evidence that one has of God's Spirit. And you look at that list of the fruit of God's Spirit, and you do not find having different tongues as part of the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. But doesn't the Bible talk about instruction regarding tongues? Yeah, it does. Yes, it does. So let's begin to look at this over here in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 discusses the gifts from God as he gives to those with God's Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 29. Well, let's start in verse 28. That God has appointed these in the church, apostles and prophets and teachers and miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues, variety of languages. We have that in the church today. We have the ministry. We have people who are very adept to be encouraging and comforting when someone is sick. You have different administrations. You have different people who speak in different languages. Look at Mr. Meeker. He speaks French, and he's used mightily in the area of the world that has the French language. You have Mr. Leon Walker, who speaks Spanish, and you have the ministers all over the world who speak in different languages, different dialects, different tongues, all over from India to Africa. So there are the varieties of different languages. But are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all speak with languages? Like I said, I'm having problems with English. I've always had difficulty, and it's difficult to come up to try to speak with a different language. And then do all interpret? Can you interpret? Some are gifted to speak in a different language, and some are gifted to interpret. But not everybody can do that. But Paul goes on to say, earnestly desire the best gifts. I'm going to tell you something even greater than to be able to do this, and I'll show you a more excellent way. And he begins to go in to say, verse 1 of chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men, languages, and of angels. I've never heard of the language of an angel, because we don't talk to angels that often. Not that I, you know. Sometimes we may have inadvertently talked to an angel, but we don't know that. The one thing is, hey, they have a language too, apparently. But if I don't have love, I become like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, kind of out of tune. Or, you know, you clang the cymbal at the wrong time and you're not even in with the music. Speaking of a different tongue and being able to interpret is a gift. And that comes from God. There's a difference between gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And it says that not everyone has that ability. But does that mean that not just because you don't have that ability that you don't have God's Spirit? No, you have God's Holy Spirit, but you may not have the ability to speak in a different language. You may not have the ability to interpret a language. But what Paul is saying, most importantly, we need to have love. And love is an outgoing concern for other people, not just for oneself. No matter how many languages we know. And so Paul begins to pursue this subject in chapter 14. And it's often called the tongues chapter and discusses it. It's very interesting that he brings this up to the Corinthian people, the Corinthian members, because of where Corinth was located. It was on the seacoast, and you had sailors coming into that city with all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of languages. And so sure, there were people there who were speaking different languages. But what was happening in Corinth is that some apparently had this gift of speaking in different languages, but it came across quite prideful, and it was not being used to edify others. So he goes on to say, pursue love in verse 1 and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy or have inspired speaking when you speak. All right, let's pick it up in verse 5. I wish all of you spoke with languages, different languages, but even more that you prophesied. I wish you all had an ability to speak French, German, Italian, or whatever, but more so, I wish you would be able to have inspired speaking. For he who prophesies with inspired speaking is greater than he who just speaks in languages, unless he interprets that the church may receive edification. See, if I was up here speaking Italian, hardly any of us would know what in the world is he doing speaking that. It's kind of interesting. When we were at the feast years ago in New Zealand, the elder there gave part of the prayer in English, and he finished it in Tongan for the Tongan people that were there. And I didn't know what he was saying in Tongan. I knew what he was saying in English, but not in Tongan. So it was good that he was able to do that for the people there and for those who were understood English. But the point is that if you're just going to come up and speak in, let's say, even in Russian, who's going to understand? Nobody. So he's saying the church needs edification. Whatever you do, if you're going to speak in a language, it should be to edify the church. So he goes on. He says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with languages, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, by prophesying or by teaching? How can I do that? How can I profit you? How can I reveal what God is, you know, revealed, knowledge and inspired speaking? How can I do that with all these languages and you don't understand anything I'm saying? The point is, the church has to benefit. Years ago, when we were at the feast in France, I was asked after the feast to give a sermonette in Paris. And my wife knows how to speak French. I don't. She was trying to tell me a few interesting things to say at the beginning, and I really botched it royal because I couldn't figure it out. But what was happening is that the pastor at the time, while I was giving the sermonette, was speaking for me. I'd speak English, and he'd speak to all the people, and the people were all looking at the pastor there. And it was a unique experience, something I hadn't gone through before. And apparently they heard what I was saying and understood what I was saying, not through what I was saying, because I was in English, but they were hearing it in French. One of the most unique Bible studies I ever had was at the feast a number of years ago. I was asked to give a Bible study to the deaf brethren. Now, I don't know how to sign. That is a language. Speaking with, it's called sign language. And I didn't know how to do all that. So there was a person there who was interpreting. I would go through the scriptures, and this person was interpreting to all the, and the deaf were looking at the interpreter. And then afterward, we had questions. So the deaf brethren were giving their questions, Bible questions, to the interpreter, who then told me what it was. It was unique. I'd never gone through that. It was, it made me realize how one of these days in the future, the deaf will hear, and they will hear the truth of God. And not through sign language. But again, we're very thankful that the deaf have the ability to understand through sign language. All right, let's go to verse 7 here. Even things without life, like a flute or a harp, they don't have life. They're just a musical instrument. When they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Even during battle, there's the trumpet that sounds. The trumpet will sound, but the trumpeter has to make sure he can sound the trumpet. You know, sometimes these battles during the Civil War, when the trumpet was played, these trumpeters were so scared of what was going on and terrified of the battle, even to retreat, their lips were so dry they could hardly get the sound out. And so we all know that if a flute or a harp makes a sound that is not what it should make, it just is a cacophony. There's confusion. Years ago, our oldest son played the violin, and when we were in Pennsylvania, the school was able to get their class to play with the Hershey Symphony. And it was kind of neat, all these little kids with their violins, and you had the Hershey Symphony in the background. And it was very interesting how well the kids did, but you sure could tell that the kids were not like the people in the symphony who had had all these years of playing with violins. It's kind of just as an aside, we were transferred then to West Virginia, and they did not have violin in the schools, which was kind of one. They had guitar, which is fine. That's fine. But so we weren't able to pursue the violin training. But that's all right. My son didn't want to do it anyway, so he was done with it. It was fine. It's over. But anyway, the point is that even things without life, harps, flutes, violins, whatever, they make a distinct sound. If they don't, how do you know what is being piped or played? How will you know? And so, what good is it? You know, if you go to a concert and you hear this cacophony, it isn't inspiring, it isn't helpful. In the same way, the tongue needs to speak words that are understood and that the congregation can understand. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. How many languages and dialects are there? All the way up, you know, into Mongolia, all into the various areas of Africa, and down into China, all over. So there are different languages, that's for sure. Therefore, I do not know the meaning. If I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be like a foreigner to him who speaks. And he who speaks will be like a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for edification of the church that you seek to excel. What he's telling the people there, if you have this gift of a language and can speak very well, then don't do it just to self-importance. Don't do it for that. You're doing it so that the church can excel. The edification of the church can excel. Let it be for the edification of the church, the benefit of other people. Do it for other people. Verse 13 to 17. Therefore, let him who speaks in a language pray that he may interpret. So if you have this gift of speaking, well, then also pray that you can interpret what you're saying. So that if you're speaking in German, you can also say, this is in German, but here's what that means. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? If I pray with the spirit and I also pray with the understanding, I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding. So one had to understand what they were saying as well, not just speaking in these particular languages. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the informed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't even understand what you're saying? So if all we hear of somebody speaking in Spanish and we've not learned Spanish, we wouldn't even know what the person is saying, even in the prayer. Verse 17, for you endure, give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Yeah, you might be giving thanks, but the other person is not edified. Again, the emphasis is on benefiting other people. I thank my God, verse 18, I speak with tongues more than you all. And Paul, he had to have known Hebrew, he had to have known Aramaic, he had to have known, what, Latin at that time for the little language of Rome. He had to know the Greek language. Yeah, he probably knew quite a few other languages. But he said, I thank God that I have all these languages. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others than 10,000 words in a language that they could not understand. So he's emphasizing again the need to speak in a language that people could understand. Verse 22. Therefore, tongues are a sign not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now that's an interesting statement here, because what was interesting back in Acts 2 is that the unbelievers, those who wondered, what was that sound, that wind? And then they came and heard all of these people speaking in a different language, and they were hearing them in their own words, in their own understanding. And it captured them. But speaking in a language just to speak in a language, and it was not benefiting the church. It's inspired speaking of what everyone can understand that is being said, and that's what is beneficial. Notice verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with languages, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say, you are out of your mind? You're crazy. What a crazy group of people. You got people over there speaking French, German, Italian, Russian, you know, whatever. And they're not even listening and paying attention to one another. Wouldn't you say, people would say, that is a crazy group. Really nutty. I don't want to be part of that group. And so he said, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in other words, somebody comes in and they hear in their language the truth of God, and it's inspired truth that's being spoken, and he's convinced and he's convicted, and thus the secret of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he's a repentant person, falls down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. It's kind of interesting that you have this little statement here. He will fall down on his face, or worshiping toward where his face is going toward the ground, worshiping that way. Most Pentecostals, when they get involved in this speaking, will fall backwards and not forwards. Just a little interesting little tidbit of information you find here in verse 25. All right, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a language, a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a language, let there be two or three, or at most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. Let him speak to himself and to God. So here you have the bottom line. They're in Corinth, that if someone had that gift, they were to wait upon one another. They weren't all to be speaking at the same time. And two or three spoke. It's kind of like what we do today. We have a sermonette. We have a sermon. It's all in English because we're all in English. We're all speaking English together here. And if we did not have someone who spoke in English, we'd have to have an interpreter to find out what was being spoken. And then verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. At Babel, there was confusion because God confused the one language into all these other languages and no one could understand one another. In church, God does not want confusion. Even though there's all these languages, he does not want confusion in the church. So you come to the summary in verse 39. Verse 39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. In other words, inspired speaking. And do not forbid to speak with languages. So, we're not saying you can't. But neither are we saying anything here about, yes, you should and you are commanded to. It doesn't say that. It does not say you must speak with different languages. It just says don't forbid. Let all things be done decently and in order. And again, as we saw earlier, there should be an interpreter for the benefit of the church. In this whole section of Corinthians, in the section of Acts, there's no command to speak in a different language. There's no statement in the Bible that says for you to have the proof that you have God's Holy Spirit, you must be speaking in tongues or different languages. It's not in there. It's not in the Bible. It just isn't there. Might want to mention one other thing is that one has to be careful not to open up the mind to various influences that are away from God. And I think you all know what I'm talking about. Sue and I went to visit a lady one time, her and her husband. I knew this lady. We went to college together. Knew that her and her family. And we were sitting there, and all of a sudden she started speaking gibberish. She was really into this evangelical, Pentecostal type of speaking in gibberish. And it was something I knew was not a real language. And so I'm praying, God, please have her stop, you know, remove this influence. And all of a sudden she stopped. And she didn't even know what she had been saying. And she could not have interpreted what it was. And yet that's the type of quote unquote language some people think that that's what you have to prove that you have God's Holy Spirit. I say, no, that is not. That is not. It's a little more than weird. So the point is you must make sure that you do not open your minds to any outside influences that are away from God. Let's go back to Isaiah 8, verse 19. Isaiah 8. Verse 19. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We want to go and listen to those who are speaking according to the law and the testimony. If they do not speak according to the law and to the testimony to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Instead of seeking after tongues and different languages, then one should be seeking after God and seeking after what God has to say, especially about the law and the testimonies. Finally, then, in conclusion, let's look at Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3 and verse 9. Now, we have quoted this particular verse a number of times at the Feast of Tabernacles, because this will occur during the millennium. Zephaniah 3 and in verse 9. It's right before the book of Haggai. Zephaniah 3 verse 9. I will restore to the peoples a pure language. So of all the languages that are in the world today, God says, I will restore a pure language. And there's a reason why there will be a pure language, that they all may call upon the name of the Lord and to serve him with one accord. And so you have how much of even the English language is tainted with paganism. And today is Saturday. That's a word that comes from Saturn. The god Saturn. Tomorrow's Sunday. That's the name of the sun god. So there's going to be a lot of change in the various languages that we hear. Now, I don't know what kind of language it'll be. Some say, well, it'll be Hebrew. I don't know if it will. We don't know that. We just don't know. But we do know that it'll be a pure language so that all could be praising God. Some have wondered, well, will the gift of languages be given to the church before Christ returns? You know, where some people can actually speak in a different language. That's a question we don't know. It's possible. It could be possible that somebody might be in an area where they're just with people who are in Romania. How do you speak with people in Romania unless you know how to speak Romanian? Could God give that gift to someone? Possibly. Could God give that gift of an interpretation to someone? Possibly, because God can do anything. We can't limit God. But what we should be focused on is the fact that we want to seek those who speak according to the law and the testimony. We're going to keep Pentecost in just 2 weeks and a day, but we are not Pentecostals. We are Christians who keep Pentecost. We don't speak in unknown languages. But the truth of God is truly spoken today in different known languages. And that's what we have encouraged a number of people who've asked questions about that. Hey, here's our website. Look at where we have churches and where those languages are spoken in those churches around the world. The truth of God is spoken in many, many different parts of the world. Currently, we are here and we speak English. And we understand English. And when Christ comes and pours out His Spirit upon all people, there's going to be a pure language that we all look forward to, in which we'll be able to understand the truth of God and praise God with one voice. And that's the time we all, of course, look forward to.